If you would, turn your Bible to the book of Mark. And our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 down through 11. Beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that you have given it to us out of your love, and out of your desire to draw us to yourself. I have your desire to reveal yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak to us, allow your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, allow us to see Christ, allow us to see ourselves in Christ. We pray this morning and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. October 31st of this year, you may know, marks the 500-year anniversary the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, his 95 questions, to the door at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago, almost to the day. At that time, what's interesting, Luther was a monk who lived in the monastery and ministered in the monastery in Wittenberg. And yet for years, Luther, even in the monastery, he struggled and labored with how, in his own power, in his own might, he could somehow satisfy the justice of God for his sin. You know, Luther, you may know, was a trained lawyer before he became a worker in the monastery, before he became a pastor. He was a lawyer. He knew the law, if it was broken, required justice. And he knew that he had sinned many times, despite the fact he would go back again and back again to one who would confess his sin to. He knew as many times as he tried on his own to do that which was right, it just wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And he even wrote himself, he almost went insane trying to figure out, how can I make myself righteous enough? But one day, as Luther was studying the book of Romans, he came across this passage I'm going to read, and it changed everything in his life, particularly when it comes to the understanding of, how can I be made just? How can I be made righteous enough for God? He read this. I'm going to read it to you. In Romans 1, beginning of verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then in verse 17, this is what really changed everything for Luther. Verse 17, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, for the righteous shall live by faith." And again, this changed everything for Luther. He transformed his life because now he understood for the first time that it was his faith in Christ and the righteousness of Christ and Christ's willingness to give himself in payment for sin for Martin Luther that helped him to understand that righteousness for him was that which he obtained in Christ by faith in him. It changed everything. It was based upon that truth that Luther was compelled to publicly denounce, if you will, or show his opposition to the practices of the Roman Catholic Church, who had turned their back against the gospel of Christ. They're more interested in raising money, if I can say it crassly. They turned their back on the gospel. It wasn't Luther's idea to create a war. He simply wanted the church to go back to the gospel, to the purity of Christ and our righteousness in him by faith, in him alone, by faith alone. That was his desire. That was his desire. So this is the gospel that Luther was concerned with. And beloved, this is the gospel we just read about from the scripture. This is the gospel that emerges from the very beginning in Mark's gospel, in the book of Mark. And Mark begins by saying something very important, very simple, but profound. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning, he says. And really, that says it all in many ways. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name Jesus, means certainly saved. Our Savior. Jesus means Savior. Christ is not a name proper, but it is a title. Christ, of course, is Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One. And so Mark makes it clear that from the beginning, Jesus Christ is the promised Savior that was given to us by Almighty God, by the Father, as the one who reconciles us, as sinful humanity, back to a righteous God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Mark develops the beginning, he also explains something very important, that the beginning of the gospel also brings with it the appearance of a prophet. The appearance of a prophet. Now, when he wrote this, when Mark wrote this, it had been 400 years, 400 years, since a prophet spoke the word of God in the nation of Israel. And if you read the last chapter in the Old Testament, you'll know that last prophet was the prophet Malachi. And Malachi said, the last thing he said, one day, another prophet will come. Another prophet will come. And Mark tells us now in the beginning, that prophet has now come. He's not talking about Christ. He says 400 years later, the prophet that Malachi talked about has indeed shown up. He is here. In verse 2 of our passage, Mark says, he says, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Now what's interesting in this passage and how Mark gives it to us, he says he's citing exclusively from Isaiah, but actually the first part of this, he's citing the prophet Malachi, this one who was promised to come. And so Mark is saying the gospel begins with the one who was promised to come. The gospel begins with the coming of John the Baptist, the messenger who was sent by God to prepare the way for Messiah. So John comes. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Every gospel we see, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He had to come. And so he's come. He's come to pave the way for Messiah, for Christ himself. And in verse 3, Mark again cites Old Testament scripture, and this time Isaiah, the voice of one. We know this passage. The voice of one crying, even the world knows this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." Make his paths straight. So from Isaiah again, Mark shows us and demonstrates that this is John the Baptist who has come. And what's interesting, John himself agrees with this. He agrees that he's the one that was promised to come. In John chapter 1, verse 23, John says this about himself. He says, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." So he admits, "I am he, the one 400 years ago that was promised to come." And also, importantly, Christ himself agreed that John was the one who was to come. Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 10, this is the one, speaking of John, he says, "This is the one about whom it was written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.'" And so John is a prophet promised 400 years ago that was to come. The question is, why? Why? Why did God send him? Well, Mark begins to tell us in verse 4, and he says, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So John came before Christ to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Christ himself. That was his role. That was his job. That was his calling from all eternity. In Luke chapter 1 speaks more to this. I'm going to read this for you. In Luke 1:17, Luke writes, "It is he who will go as the forerunner before him," he says, "in the spirit and in the power of Elijah." They were looking for Elijah. And the gospel tells us that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah in the person of John the Baptist. Why? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he came to prepare the way for the Lord. That's why he came. But how did he do that? What did John the Baptist do? How did he prepare the way? Well, one thing he did, he preached. And he preached in the wilderness of Judea. He preached, if you will, as the human voice of Almighty God to the people who had not heard a prophet for 400 years. Now what's interesting, he's in the wilderness of Judea. I've never been to Judea. Anybody here been to Judea? I have not. But the wilderness of Judea is not a place you want to take your family on vacation. It's not a good place. It's known as the Badlands of Judea, if you will. The hill country to the west has those hills, and to the east, you've got the Dead Sea and the desert land of Judea. But in this wilderness area, in these badlands, you're basically seeing chalky, soft soil covered with pebbles and broken stone. It's a desolate land. It's a desolate land. And that's where he came. That's where he came to preach. And not only did he come, he came to announce the appearing in the presence of Christ. And he came in a way, as he preached, he called out, "Prepare your hearts. Prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. He is coming." And as he called out, he said to repent. He said, radically change your hearts. Change your mind, preparing yourself for the coming of the One. Make your paths straight. In other words, he's saying, make your hearts and your minds willing to hear the word of the Lord. Give your hearts and lives to Messiah. Give yourself to Him. Prepare the way. He says, make your paths straight for His coming. In other words, anything that's crooked, anything that's out of line with the will of God, make it straight. He's coming. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. That's what He's saying. And so He preached that the hearts and minds must be converted, turned around, made new through repentance of their sin. And then those who repented, what did he do? He baptized them. Those who showed true repentance from their sin, turning by faith to the coming Christ, he baptized them. Why did he do that? The baptism, the outward pouring or spilling of water, represented an outward cleansing of the heart. outward sign of what took place inside of those who had turned away from themselves and from their sin to the coming Christ. So they repented by faith in the coming one to receive forgiveness for their sins. Now, forgiveness for your sins is a big deal. What does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means a remission. It means a putting away. It means putting your sin away, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. And the only way for that to happen, as John himself says, it has to be the shedding of the blood of the Lamb to come. That cleansing of by his blood that allows our sin to be put away as far as the east is from the west. So he says, repent. Repent. Turn away. Prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord. And this is what he preached in the wilderness. And he baptized those who turned away from themselves and looked forward to the coming Messiah. So that's what he preached as a prophet. The question is, how did the people respond to that? Throughout all the Old Testament, prophets speaking, prophets preaching the Word of God, the question was, how did they respond? How do we respond to these things? That's the question. Well, the Scripture tells us, In verse 5, and all the country of Judea, Mark tells us, was going out to him. They're going out to that barren land. And all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so Mark tells us that basically multitudes of people from the Judean wilderness, or out of the Judea, went to the wilderness to hear John preach. And Mark describes it this way. He says the whole country, all the country of Judea, and the people of Jerusalem went out to John. And I think it's safe to say that thousands upon thousands were going out to hear the prophet preach repentance and coming of Messiah. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was a prophet. And they went out to hear him. And many responded. Many were baptized. They made straight their hearts in preparation for the coming of the Lord. They repented from their sin, and they were baptized. They were baptized. The Lord gave John this calling. This was his responsibility, a high calling, to prepare the way for Master to come. But Mark also tells us a little bit more about this. This is what he preached, but he also, there was more to it. There was more to it. Mark gives us a little more information in this way. He talks about the Baptist, John himself. And he gives us two pictures here. He gives us a sense of what he was preaching, a better sense of that. But also, he gives us a description of John the Baptist, which I find fascinating. In verse 6, you probably heard this or read it before, it's perked your ears. In verse 6, Mark writes, John was clothed with camel's hair. Let's try to picture this in our minds. He's clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. This was John the Baptist. He didn't wear a tuxedo. He didn't have a $1,000 suit. He had a coat made out of camel's hair with a belt around his waist. What would that look like? I try to picture that in my mind. Camel's hair, this long, flowing garment made from camel's hair. And certainly, if you're familiar with Elijah the prophet, it brings to mind Elijah. He was dressed the same way. A coat of camel's hair with a leather belt wrapped around it. And this long coat made of camel's hair was certainly well-suited for the desert. It would keep you warm at night, something to protect you from the elements. And it had this leather belt that he wore. And that belt kept this long cloak, tied together if it needed to be, and also he could tuck it in if he needed to walk. And so this was his garb, this camel hair coat and leather belt. But also Mark tells us a little bit more about John, and I find really interesting. He tells us what he ate. Now this doesn't comprise his whole diet, but it gives us a sense of the Baptist. What did he eat? What did he tell us? Well, the first thing didn't sound so bad. He ate honey. That's good. And you could find honey in the wilderness there in, and under rocks and in the crevices of rocks, honey would naturally come about during the course of the season. But that's not all he ate. What else did he eat? Well, he ate locusts. Yeah, he ate locusts. Now, this sounds odd to us. How would you eat a locust would be the question. You would probably tear the little legs off, and then you could roast them or you could bake them. And then somebody I was reading said you add a little salt, you know, it might not be so bad. And that sounds odd to us, but in that, even today, in that part of the world, it's not an uncommon thing. And the argument is that it's not that different from shrimp or mussels or oysters. I'm not sure if I buy that, but anyway, that's the argument. So is that everything he ate? No. But he did eat that. He was a simple man. He was a simple man, as most prophets were. And he lived off the earth. He was concerned with one thing, doing what God had called him to do. And this was John the Baptist. But that, Mark doesn't stop there. He gives us a little more insight into John. And in verse 7, in fact, all this kind of now leads us to this. He gives us a little more information as to what John actually preached. Okay? Verse 7, he tells us he was preaching and he was saying this. He says, after me. Now, everybody knew John was a prophet. Be clear about that. They knew he was a prophet. Many thought he was the Christ. They knew he was a prophet. And he said, after me is coming one who is mightier than I. And I am not able to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. So John uses two analogies to describe himself in relationship to the one who was coming, the one to whom he was preparing the way to come. He uses these two analogies. In the first one, we think about, in that day and time, a slave in a household. And a slave would perform the most menial tasks, some would. One would be to come to the master of the house, and when the master came after the day, and his feet were dirty, and his sandals were dirty, and the servant would bend down and untie the sandals of the master and take them away and clean them and bring them back. And John tells us, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. I can't even touch his sandal for the one who was coming. So that's one analogy. And then he also says, He says, I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water. But he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize you with water, an outward sign of a change of your heart. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I preach to you, he says, the need for repentance of your sin. And have applied this outward sign of baptism, testifying to that. But when my master comes, one who I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals, when my master comes, he will do only what eternal God can do. And what is that? He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll cleanse you with the Holy Spirit when you turn away from your sin and by faith turn to him. This is the cleansing power being poured out upon your life. When you turn away from yourself and you're truly converted as a true believer in Christ, he'll baptize you with the Spirit. He'll cleanse you with the Spirit. Cleansing that lasts for how long? Forever. So this is what he preached. And in the passage we've read this morning, really all this stuff now kind of leads up to this final point here, this final verse, if you will. It leads up to what really happens next. It's an amazing thing. In verse 9, in those days, Mark tells us, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, first, interestingly, John says, Mark says, in those days. Now, what does that mean? Well, most probably it means at the height of John's ministry, where everybody knew who he was, and many thought he was Christ. And I'll tell you, if you go to John chapter 3, John was insistent by saying over and again, he must increase, I must decrease. His whole ministry, his whole life pointed to Christ, as should ours. He must increase, I must decrease. So in those days, Jesus came. He left the region of Galilee from where he was from, and he came to John in the wilderness of Judea, and he came to be baptized. He came to be baptized. Now what's unusual here, Mark normally gives us a pretty detailed account of things that happened compared to other gospels. That's not true in this case. He gives us a pretty cryptic point. He just tells us that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. That's all he says. But there's more there. And Matthew gives us a little more details into this account. And I want to read that account to you, if I could. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, Matthew writes this. When Jesus came to him, he says, "But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' He says, 'You need to baptize me, and you're asking me to baptize you?' And he was dumbfounded. He didn't want to do that. He almost said, 'No, how can I do this?'" Mark 3:15, Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus said, "Permit it at this time. For in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now that's what Jesus said. Now the question is, why? For me. Why did Jesus want to be baptized? Well, not because he needed to repent from any sin. We know that. But because he would pay the price for our sin. He came to be baptized because he came to pay the price for our sin. We read this earlier. He's fully God and fully man. When he came to us, he became one like us, except without sin. Like us, except without sin. And he knew when he came to John that one day he would hang on the cross. That's why he came. And he knew when he hangs there, my sin and your sin will be laid upon him. Really. And the penalty of that sin will be poured out upon him in God's wrath. Really. He knew that. And so his baptism had nothing to do with him particularly, but it pointed to our cleansing, that he would win for us on the cross. That's why he was baptized. He's one with us, yet without sin. And so Jesus was baptized. And after that was done, Mark tells us what happened next. In verse 10, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." After Jesus Christ humbled him, by being baptized, the heavens were opened. And Mark tells us the Holy Spirit descended from heaven down upon and descended upon Jesus Christ. And we have a sense here of the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit strengthening and empowering the humanity of Christ, which he needed. The humanity of Christ being strengthened by the very power of the Spirit. He was like us, yet without sin. The Holy Spirit coming to him, abiding with him, helping him in this way. And as this is happening, the Father speaks. And he says to him, "You are fulfilling, my son, all that I've called you to do for the salvation for your people. You're doing it all to win those who will come to you." You are my beloved Son, and in this, and all that you're doing, I am well pleased. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Martin Luther preached. Our righteousness in Christ, his willingness to humble himself, to pour out himself upon us in his Spirit as we turn from ourselves, as we repent from our sin. This is the work of a triune God. This is the loving Father, a righteous Father, a holy God, sending his righteous Son to draw us to himself. The work and the power of his Spirit to reconcile us once more to a holy God. For how long? Forever. And so as John would say, the Lord tells us, prepare your hearts. Make your hearts straight for the coming of the Lord. And I pray that all of us today have done so. And if not, make your hearts straight. Make your hearts straight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us vivid, eternal pictures and the work that you have done for us in Christ. We pray and thank you. We thank you for the work of our Savior. We thank you that he's willing to come and be like us, yet without sin, and then take sin upon himself for us. We pray, Lord, these truths would become real to us. We pray, Father, that you would compel us to live a life that reflects the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But Lord, if he doesn't, we pray for those. Bring them to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.